Wrong way, Olive. Glad to be redeemed, aren't you? Amen. To know the Lord, to be able to serve the Lord. I want to invite you now to open your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. You know, the goal of the series called My Story is to help encourage you to think about what God has done in your life, to think about how He has redeemed your soul, to tell the story of how good God has been, but also of His grace in your life. And so the reminder is, as we continue on in this series, is that if Jesus has saved you, if your life has been redeemed, you have a story to tell, a powerful and amazing story to tell. And so what I want you to do as we begin this series or continue this series is to think about His story in your life and how it's impacted and become yours. Now, last week, we talked about our story of grace and how Jesus moves in, how our sins may be like scarlet, but He can make them as white as snow through His blood and through His sacrifice. And today, I want to spend some time talking about the part of the story that we would rather just leave out, to be honest. Have you ever done that before? You're reading a book or you're watching a movie and maybe there's a part that you don't really like because that part of the story, it may be too scary or you'd rather just not see it or it's boring to you or you'd rather not think about it. You know, modern technology has made it possible where if you don't like something within a movie, you can just skip right over it or you can edit it out. You can even delete it so that's not part of the film. They do that all the time when they show movies on TV. They cut them short and you're like, that's, you're skipping vital plot points, you know? Well, you're going to find that even though in our life, you know, there are some things we're not proud about, like our sin, it's still a part of your story. Okay? And you know, we can't skip over this part in our life. We can't edit it. Sin is a very real thing. And sin is a tremendous and terrible tragedy, spiritual disease that exists within everybody. It's deadly. And it's a part of my story. And it's a part of yours. But I think about the grace of God. But for the grace of God. Amen. But for the salvation of God in our lives, we would all be lost in our sin and condemned in our sin. But I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We can't skip over this part of the story. Now listen, I must preach the truth of the Word of God. And I understand, you know, some preachers, you know, they preach to please. And I'm not going to lie, I like to see people happy. You know, I like for there to be a great, you know, everybody to come in with a smile. I like to see people leave with a smile. I don't enjoy preaching on sin. And I would, you know, I would be doing you a disservice, though. I would be doing you a disservice to your life and to your walk with Christ if we didn't look at what the Bible says about our sin and the consequences of our sin and the fact that we all are sinners. Tony Evans, he's one of my favorite preachers. He said, too often preachers preach to please. They fear that people may say, I don't like this sermon, so I'm going to leave. Or I don't like this worship service, so I'm going to leave. And here's the thing. When the Word of God is preached by a pastor, then the person making a response like that, they're wrong in their tracks. And you should be thankful, folks, to be in a church where you go to a Sunday school class, or you come into a worship service and the Word of God is preached without any hesitation. You should be thankful for that. And I promise you, if your toes get stepped on today, just know I got bad aim because I'm not trying to hit the toes. I'm trying to hit the heart. All right. So I hope the Word of God will apply to your life and you'll leave here feeling good in the Lord and encouraged in the Lord. You know, I guess I've gotten to the point. I don't care anymore if the building is filled with happy, happy, happy people. I care if you get the Word of God. Amen. And you get the truth about yourself. And so I don't need to be popular. That's a politician's job. You know, I don't need to be popular. That's a business's job or that's an entertainer's job. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear what the Word says about your life and mine. That we're dirty, rotten, no good, vile, flawed, evil sinners in need of grace. Okay? Amen. All right. Let's get started. And listen, you say, you know, We look in the Word today and you're going to see all kinds of nasty things about us as people. And you'll be like, you're saying, you know, you're calling us a bunch of sinners. You really don't know me. Well, I want to say that God knows you, and God knows your heart, and God knows what you're like. And so it really doesn't matter your background today. It doesn't matter what social or political standing you've got, or it doesn't matter how many friends or followers you may have in life. It really doesn't matter if you were told all your life that you're the greatest thing since Dr. Pepper, which that's not possible. You got to look into the Word of God, see for yourself, know the truth. The Word tells us that we are sinners who sin. And I want to caution you today, if you're living in pride, because that's sin too, where you say, you know, I don't need to be told this. Remember this, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and you're not of the truth. And so just to give you a little test, all right, if you're one of those who don't think you need a message today about you being a sinner, you should try three things, okay, just three things, none of which are in a particular order. But first, you should just get saved and you'll realize you're a sinner. All right. A second thing, if you think that you're without sin, try getting married and you'll realize just how quickly and how sinful you can become. OK, my wife causes me to sin at least once a day, somehow, some way. And I'll probably sin more than my fair share on the way to Baltimore this day with her being a backseat driver. All right. So if you say you're without sin, try getting married. Last thing, if you say you're without sin, try having two boys under the age of five. Okay, you'll be repenting of all the things that you say, all the toys that you step on. You'll be seeking the Lord after hearing, Daddy, 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 okay, over and over. And I'll say what? You know what they'll say? Daddy. That's what they'll do. All right, they're mean. You know, by the way, children reveal your flaws. Isn't that right, VBS workers? I saw Morocco, the magnificent magician, this morning. He wanted to ask, y'all want to do VBS again this week? Oh, so the same response. All right. Didn't think so. Well, listen. Let's look into the Word of God today, and let's read about our sin here in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, he was a great preacher and pastor, church planter. And Paul didn't plant the church at Rome, which is odd because you see Paul planting churches all over the place, all over the world. But in this text, in the book of Romans, he knew some 30 members of this church that he never had planted. But Paul wrote to this church out of deep desire. He wanted to reach these people where they were. And, you know, part of Paul's mission was to reach the Gentile with the gospel. Okay, that was his mission. And he wanted them to know that the good news of salvation was because of what Jesus had done for them. And in order for us to see what we have in Christ, we've got to realize why sin had to be paid for and how it was paid for and why Jesus came to die in the first place. So Paul began writing Romans with some bad news. All right, he starts with the bad news. It gets better as you read the letter. But the bad news is this. We're sinful. We're unrighteous. We need a Savior because we failed. And so I want to ask you, if you would, to stand as we read today Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." In other words, God has revealed himself to you over and over and over again. Okay? Because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, God has shown it to them. Verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." He means, take a look at what God made. All right? God is clearly at work and alive and well. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Can we pray together? Lord, I just need you now to speak to our hearts in a clear and fresh way today. And I pray that as we consider our story in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we indeed are sinful in need of a Savior. And God, I pray today that people would see this message and hear this message with broken hearts over who we have become. But we need also need to look at this message with hopeful hearts, knowing what we can be through the saving power of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, just open us up today. Speak to us in a fresh and new way, God. I pray that you would convict us where we need to be convicted. And I pray that we would not hide the fact that we're sinful, that we need a Savior, and that it's you, Jesus, who redeems us, who makes us new, who ends the story in such a well, wonderful, amazing way. So, God, have your way and your will in this service now. I'm your servant. I pray our people would receive and apply the word today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I got a few things today in this text I want you to see. First is this. We see the reasons for our sin. First off, we see the reasons for our sin. Now, what's the reason? Why do we fall short? Why do we go through with it? And you know what? I'm looking for more than a response that may be on your mind. I'm looking for more than a response that says, well, we sin because we're sinners. I know that. Okay. I know that. But why do we do it? Why do we do it? You know, when we sin, we almost hardly ever come clean with the reality. What we do is we try to cover it up. We try to doctor it up. We try to say, you know, we try to lie about it. We try to push it on somebody else. And as it's been said before, a sin is two sins when it's defended. All right? We go into Adam and Eve mode is what I like to say. You know, this is what we try to do when we know that there's sin in our lives. And why we sin is we try to conceal it. We try to justify. We try to give, you know, a valid reason as to why we behave the way we behave and why we do what we do. And we'll try to put the blame on somebody else or something else. We go into what I'll call Micah mode. Okay, and one day there will be a Mally mode. All right, and so here's what happens. It's where my boys will do something wrong. You'll see them do it. You'll confront them on doing it. And they won't give you a clear answer as to why they did it or if they did it. Instead, it's somebody else's fault. And normally, it's the sibling that has no chance in the world to answer for himself that's at fault. Okay, now listen, I was the middle child. I am the middle child, and I know what it's like. And I want to say to you, I'm not bitter or anything today as I preach the word. But one, you know, I have an older brother, and I've got a younger brother. And any time in my life when something bad happened, and my oldest brother, he'd be getting in trouble, you know whose fault it was? Mine. And then the younger brother, when he learned how to talk, whenever he was in trouble, and it was supposed to be his fault, you know who got blamed? Me. All right? Now listen, I saw it happen just last night. The boys were taking a bath. And of course, when they take a bath, there's going to be water that splashes. There's going to be, you know, this little giggle that comes out of the bathroom. There's going to be screaming. There's going to be the sound of rushing waves, okay, in the bathtub. And we try to tell them, if you're going to splash, don't splash outside of the pool. Well, yesterday, I'm listening, and I'm hearing the water come out of the bathtub, and I can almost see it coming into the hallways, all right? They're splashing so hard. And so I come into the bathroom, and Micah is holding a cup of water in his hand, and it looks like he's about to make a fountain out of the bathtub. And I said, Micah, what are you doing? He literally throws the cup at his brother and says, he did it. Unbelievable. We pass the buck, don't we? Now listen, adults, we do it too. I was once counseling a man who struggled with alcoholism. He got a DUI, and he was having to earn his license back. And in one counseling session, he said, "I've got a DUI on me, but it's not my fault." I said, "Not your fault. Not your fault. Did somebody hold a gun to your head, force alcohol down your throat, and put you behind the car and make you drive?" And he said, "No." Then I said, "It's your fault, you ninny. What are you thinking? It's your fault. It's your fault. Sin is our fault." Everybody say that. Sin is my fault.
Sin is my fault.
It's good. Sin is our fault. It's on us. You know why we sin? Romans 1 answers it. Look at verse 18. It says, because we're ungodly. All right, you look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We sin because we're ungodly people. All right? That means we're not reverent. That means that when we sin, we're not regarding the Lord. We're not worshiping the Lord. We're not being devoted to the Lord. It means that we have broken off our covenant with God to serve Him and worship Him and love Him with our lives. And what happens is, when we sin, we find ourselves committing spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. We abandon God for whatever we're indulging ourselves in, and we don't care. It's spiritual adultery. We sin because we are ungodly in our flesh. We are. We also sin because we're unrighteous. Because we're ungodly, we do ungodly things. All right, that's why we sin. We're unrighteous. It's who we are. It's what we have become. Now, I want you to notice something about the first part of verse 18. It wasn't always like this. It wasn't always like this. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them," okay? What may be known of God is manifested. It's shown in your life. God has shown it to you. He's created you. He's created this world, okay? It didn't begin like this. We weren't always flawed. If you look in Genesis, you see that everything started out perfectly. That man was indeed righteous. That man was indeed living in the will of God. That man was worshiping God with his whole life. That man was made in the perfect image of God, and he was following suit. Okay, Paul wrote that we were made to worship the Lord, that God has revealed himself to us in so many ways. And you think about it, okay, that reality is with us all the time. You've got the goodness of God on your life. You've got the glory of God on your life. You're seeing the power of God by the fact the sun came up this morning. If you were able to walk this morning, God's good to you. God's given you ability. God is revealing himself to you over and over and over again. Actually, the knowledge of God is written on your heart. We know the Lord. God's not hiding. Okay? God is not dead. He's alive and well in this world. The problem has never been what God hasn't done for us. The problem is what man has failed to do for God. Right? We're sinners because we choose to go about life without him. We choose to make decisions without consulting his will and his plan. We're sinners because we are unrighteous in our conduct, in our character, in our choices. The thing is, I've heard this over and over again, you know, just coming as a child. Well, the devil made me do it. You can't blame your sin on the devil. You make the choice. I make the choice. You can't pass blame on a brother or a sister or a parent. You can't pass the blame on your circumstances either. People do that all the time. Well, I mess up because I was brought up in a bad home. That's not excusable. Okay? Even though there are things that may happen in your life that tempt you or try you, these things do not make you sin against God. Sin's our choice. May I remind you today, we're all going to stand before God one day in judgment. And that day's coming soon, all right? It's coming soon. But when we stand before the Lord in judgment, your circumstances are not going to be on trial. All right? And your family is not going to be regarded when you stand before God. And your excuses are not going to be listened to. It's going to be me and God. It's going to be my life and God. It's going to be my sin and God. And what's going to be judged, okay, is whether or not I did something with my sin. Whether or not I gave my sin over to Jesus Christ. That determines the outcome of the trial. More to come on that. So we see the reasons for our sin. We're unrighteous and we're ungodly. We also see the rejection in our sin. Take a look at verses 18. It says, "We suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And then you see in verses 21, it says, verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They rejected him, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And then you see in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In other words, they started creating things that were less than, or worshiping things that were less than them. You understand that you were created at the top of the chain. You were created closer to the Lord than anybody else on the face of the earth. You've got something that angels don't even have in the Lord, okay? You're made in the image of the invisible God. All right, but what happened is that man started falling into sin, and what we started doing is following our own selves, and men started to worship things that men could create. That's what we turned to. And then you look in verse 25, it says, we exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When we sin, it's saying to God, okay, in so many words, when we sin, it's saying to God, God, you're not enough for my life. When we sin, we're ultimately saying to God, you're not enough to be the substance, the center of my life and worship. When we sin against God, we're saying to Him, I choose myself, I choose my sin, I choose my circumstances over your will. That's a very, very dangerous place to be. For what it brings on is something called wrath and judgment. And what happens is that instead of us rejecting God, we're rejected by God as well. Listen. We know God. We know all about God, okay? We have all the revelation of God that we need in the Word of God, okay? You got everything you need to know about the Lord right here. Even if we could have just had one segment of the Bible, even if we just had the verse John 3:16, we would know how God felt about us, all right? We have known this all along, and the world knows it too. The problem is that we suppress the truth when we sin. All right, we try to cover up the truth. That's what it means. We try to push away the truth. We try to overpower the truth. We try. Ever since sin entered into the world, man has tried to suppress the truth with his own will, with his own wants, with his own dreams and desires. And look what happens. Look what happens. You see this in Romans 1. What happens is we end up rejecting the Lord. We reject the way. We reject the truth. We reject the life that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. And Paul tells us that we rejected God. He said, we didn't glorify the Lord. We were made to glorify God. We were made to worship God. But Paul says because of our sin, we rejected the Lord. We didn't glorify Him. We weren't thankful. We became futile in our own thinking. And that's another dangerous place to be. You don't trust in your own thinking. Because our minds are messed up, aren't they? Right? Don't trust in your own thinking. We become foolish in our hearts, and it says our hearts are darkened. And here's the big thing. We exchange the truth for what? A lie. Actually calls it the lie. We exchange the truth for the lie. And think about it. Is this not where the world is today? Is this not where we are in the 21st century? Author and speaker Kent Crockett, he said, the person who won't change his mind to line up with the truth will change the truth to line up with his mind. And sadly, that's where we are in this day and time. I know that there's nothing new under the sun, but we are certainly in dark, dark times. People all over the world are rejecting the Lord, are rejecting the truth, exchanging it for the lie. In this day and time, people have the freedom to choose between over 4,300 different religions in our world. Okay? All of them can't be right. Somebody's lying. Okay? And we're seeing the truth being exchanged for lies. Thinking about within our schools. We've made science a god. That has to be the way. In our media, in the career and technical world, in our laws, in the political realm, we're seeing the truth being exchanged for a lie. Justice is a foreign concept in this country. Okay? Think about it. Discipline and hard work, honesty, that's old fashioned. In this world today. And being a law-abiding citizen is totally up to how you interpret the law, evidently. Think about it. I'll probably get some flack for this. But our own U.S. Attorney General, the highest figure of upholding justice in our country, last week said that she suppressed the law to the point that she couldn't tell a congressman that it was against the law to drive 65 in a 55. She wouldn't answer the question. She said, it's whatever the police officer says. And I'm thinking, well, I get away with every speeding ticket I'll ever get from this on, if that's the way it works. We can't even follow signs anymore. We say, well, that can't be true. We're seeing the truth being exchanged for lies within the buildup and makeup of our homes. Think about it. In marriages, In parenting, we're seeing the truth being exchanged for lies. And the way our society is driven by entertainment and technology, we would have thought that a cell phone or a video game, could it be a God today? But it is. You got more people following Pokemon today than Jesus. Isn't that crazy? Even within the church, we're seeing this very thing happen. Ministers are going out of their way and they're preaching falsity and another gospel, and Christians are following them because they don't know the truth or they don't believe the truth. And so they'll believe anything that's said. I want you to check up on me after this message today, by the way. Listen, you gotta know that this is the truth yourself. Do you know the real danger in all of this? It's not so much that God is overlooked. It's not so much that God is disregarded. It's that He's rejected. He's rejected. The truth is rejected. And when He is rejected, so He will reject those who have not believed on Him. That leads to the next point, the reaping of our sin. You know what I'm going to do for this point? I'm going to let the Word of God speak for itself. Because the verses that I'm going to read are going to tell you of the reaping of sin, the result of sin. This is what happens when man forsakes God and tries to do life on their own and live in their own little world. Look at verse 24 and then 26 through 32. It says in verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." And you go to verse 26, "For this reason," you see it again, "God gave them up. Gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Natural things became unnatural when man tries to follow themselves. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind," a flawed mind, "to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. They're violent, proud boasters." Has anybody ever been any of these things before? Because that's the result of the basement, a life without God. It says here, "an inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving," what's the word? They're deserving of what?
Death.
Death. "Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." You know what happened here? It's simple, simple. Man wanted his way. Man wanted to determine how he lives. Man forsook the Lord and went after his own passions, his own desires, his own loves. And God, being a gentleman, gave man what he wanted. God said, "You want to live your life without me? You want to try to make your own decisions without me? You want to worship other gods? You want to write your own laws? You want to govern your own selves? You want your own truth, your own way? Create your own gods? Fine. Have it your way." So God gave them up. And in this world today, we now see people day in and day out wallowing and worshiping in their own created muck. Sin. We're living in that time where man has a debased mind. Man can't make rational decisions. Man can't make godly decisions because they fail to have God within their life. And the reaping, the result, the reward, the gain of sin, it's death. You see that in verse 32. That's the reaping. It's death. What does Romans 6:23 promise? The wages of sin is what? Death. Okay. You can't exchange the truth for a lie and live. You won't. You can't exchange God's ways for another way and live. You can't exchange life for death and live. There are no exceptions to the rules. From the beginning, God has promised, if you sin, you die. He made that clear in the garden. Okay. It's not because, folks, and listen, it's not because God hates you. It's not, we're not being punished because God hates us. The world's not being punished because God hates us. I refuse to believe that God hates this world. Okay? God does not hate you. As a matter of fact, He loves you. If you have breath right now, He loves you, okay? To the point that He's given you mercy to hear the message of God over and over and over again. He loves you. All right, and God loves us to the point that you're still here on the earth when in fact we should be blotted out the moment we fail in sin. And He'd be right for doing it. But God is patient, isn't He? God's tender-hearted. God is merciful, and He's given us a chance after chance after chance to get things right. He even gave us the way out. So don't say God hates you. God doesn't hate you. That's not why you die. And I'm here to tell you, God doesn't hate race either. Okay? And God doesn't hate the white man or the black man or the Hispanic man or the Middle Eastern man. God doesn't hate the rich or the poor. God doesn't hate the Buddhist or the Mormon or the Jehovah's Witness or the Muslim. God doesn't hate the homosexual. He doesn't hate the prostitute or the adulterer. God doesn't hate the man or woman on death row for murder or terrorism or whatever it is they did. God doesn't hate them. God loves them. All right? But you know what He does hate? He hates their sin. He hates that part of the story. He hates their sin, which is why we have to die in our sin. Because He hates it. That's the reaping of our sin. He brings wrath, judgment, hell to those who reject Him. But if you receive Him, you'll realize real quick, He died for your sin. He died so you didn't have to have it. So I'm going to give you the last point today, the remedy for sin. You know what? I refuse. I refuse to leave this place today feeling hopeless. I refuse to let Romans 1:32 be the end of the story because God didn't want it to be the end of the story. Okay, I didn't want you to leave here today feeling worthless and rotten and dirty. God's Word gives you hope. Your story doesn't have to end with sin. While sin is definitely a shameful part of our story, God gave you a glorious way to change the ending. All right, He sent His Son Jesus to pay the price for our sins. Romans 5:8, I love it. It's written on my life. God's demonstrated His own love for us that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's hope today. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. But the gift, I love that word, but so many times. But the gift, things were going wrong. But God, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The good news for us today is that while we reap sin and death, Christ remedied sin and death with His own precious blood. And He gave His life for ours. And I say today, thank you, Lord, amen, for grace. Thank you, Lord, for mercy. Thank you, Lord, for Him putting His righteousness on our lives and blotting out our sin and forgiving our sin. And I'm thankful today that His grace is greater than our sin. Amen. Your story doesn't have to end in tragedy. The great thing about this story is it can end in triumph and victory if Christ is made Lord of your life. I'd like to ask you, if you would, just to bow your heads with me for a moment. Our invitation time today is very simple. I need for everybody in the house to do some inventory today. I want you to examine your life. I want you to examine your motives. I want to examine the choices that you make, the things that you say, the things that go through your mind. And you've got to ask yourself, does Romans 1 describe me right now? Because if you're free in Jesus Christ, that old man is gone. It's not to be there. Actually, Paul said in Ephesians and in Galatians that these things that were mentioned, even in Romans, they're not to be mentioned of us. Why? Because you've been set free of them. And it's very possible today. It's very possible today that your heart is broken over what you read in Romans 1. Because you see the reason you fall and you fail. But you have not sought the freedom, the cleansing, the power of Jesus today. And so I want to invite you, if you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never been forgiven of your sin, if you want your story to change, it starts with Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Commit your life to Jesus. Let Him save you. Let Him search your heart today. I want to know if with the Christians that are in the building, I realize that it's Sunday and lots of people come to worship the Lord. Maybe today you read Romans 1 and you're just very thankful that this is not your life. That this is not your story. That there's something powerful that God did in your life. And maybe today as we open up the invitation, maybe today you just want to come and you want to give praise to God for what He did in your heart. And it could be very possible that there's a Christian in the room who's fallen. You've backslidden. You find yourself reading Romans 1 and you're saying, I'm still involved in these things. May I quote to you 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So maybe some repentance needs to be done today. I'm asking Bert, if he would, just to play, give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel, give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. You let God deal with you. because I'm going to let him deal with me. But you come as he leads you.